Please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses this evening, especially focusing in on verses 2 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but as in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, as we launched, if you will, back into the start of the book of Titus last week, you'll remember that we sort of jumped ahead of ourselves and looked at the person, the type of people, the qualifications for eldership, and then the task of those elders. But then we went back to last week to the beginning of the book of Titus to begin our study back there, and we said that one of the great themes, key theme of the book of Titus, is godliness. And we acknowledge that to a person in the congregation, and nobody came to correct me on this week, to a person as a congregation, we would acknowledge that we have a need to grow in godliness. That saying that you need to grow in godliness is not a controversial statement within the household of believers. And so, therefore, we appreciate and this theme resonates with us. But, that being said, what we found in Titus 1, verse 1, is that the means of growth in godliness that Paul outlines is surprising to us. It's not what we would expect. It's not that we are called to try harder in order to grow in godliness. Come on, get busy, do something godly. But instead, the growth in godliness is rooted in the things of God. It's rooted in what God has done in faith, in His election for us. Paul labors that the elect of God might come to faith and might come to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul realizes that as they grow in their trust in God and as they grow in their understanding of what God has done, and this is true for not only them but for us as well, as we grow in our trust in God and our knowledge of what God has done for us, the result will be growth in godliness. And so, therefore, that was the focus in verse 1. We saw this need for faith, for both a saving faith, in order to be godly, obviously, one needs to be saved, but also for an ongoing faith, an ongoing increase and growth in our trust in God, and then a knowledge of the truth. And we talked about last week the relationship in the epistles, particularly between the indicative and the imperative, and how the weight of the teaching of the epistles is on the indicative, what Christ has done for you, and that the strength of those indicatives must carry the weight of the imperatives. Right? Otherwise, if we are left on our own shoulders to carry the weight of those imperatives, we will be discouraged and downcast. But it's those imperatives, it's what Christ has done that bears the weight of those commands that we are given as the children of God. And so then that was very encouraging, because we can say that growth in holiness happens by me laying hold of what Christ has already accomplished for me. It doesn't happen through me, but it happens through what Christ has already done for me. However, we can say that, and yet we can all still say that in our lives and our thinking often that there can be a disconnect between godliness and me. Right? It's like working on an algebra equation and you get the two sides and you're trying to balance them. And we just don't see ourselves on one side of the equation and godliness on the other. That just doesn't seem like a realistic picture for us. Right? Because especially for those of us who have been in Christ for some time, we look at our history and we say, it sounds awfully nice, but I've been trying to grow in godliness for some time now, and I'm not sure that I'm any closer than I was 20 years ago. In fact, I wonder if I'm further away. And so therefore, when we talk about the subject of godliness, it can often be very discouraging to even think about it. Because, yes, we all acknowledge that it sounds very good, but it's not within reach for me. And that is a true acknowledgement that we can say that I am not close to godliness. We are not close to godliness. But brothers and sisters, once again, and we talked about this last week, the desire within you to grow in godliness is a sign of God's grace. It's a sign of God's Spirit at work within you. Because the natural man has no interest in growing in godliness. And so that in and of itself should be encouraging to you. But on top of that, then, as we proceed into verses 2 and following, we're taught that if you long to be godly, you should be encouraged. Take heart. If you long to be godly, take heart, because God's eternal plan and promise is for you to be godly. So your hope of godliness is not rooted in who you are. It must be rooted in God's eternal plans. Otherwise, we would all say, if it's not rooted in God's eternal plans, if it's not rooted in the truth of what Christ has done for us, then there's really no hope of godliness whatsoever. But thanks be to God that where the passage points us is to the eternal purposes and plans of God, to His promises for your godliness. And so therefore you need to understand that God's plan for your godliness is fixed in eternity past and in eternity future. See, one of our major problems is that when we think of godliness, we think of what? We think of the present. We think of yesterday. We think of Friday. We think of, this afternoon I came up short again. I said something I wish I hadn't. I acted in this way. I wish I had not done that. And so our thoughts on godliness are always rooted in the here and now. But brothers and sisters, that is not the biblical starting and ending point for our thoughts on godliness. The godliness for you as Christian people, is based on the promises of God from eternity past, and is concerned with God's plan for the future of the believer, for your future, which is eternity future. So it's rooted in two eternities, eternity past and eternity future. And so then in thinking about godliness, your first thought should not be about my day today, my day yesterday, my week, and the things that I'm struggling with right now. But first of all, your thought should be directed toward eternity past. Toward verse 1 again, to dip back into verse 1, toward the electing work of God. That God elected you to salvation, to godliness. And that God, on top of that, made a promise about you as one of the elect. The God who cannot lie promised an eternity past before time began about what would happen to you. His plans and His purposes from eternity past. He made a promise in eternity past concerning your holiness, concerning your godliness. And we might say, well, wait, but I wasn't there in eternity past. Who did God make the promise to? And we could argue that maybe God made the promise just to Himself. And that God spoke the word and said that He would do this. But brothers and sisters, actually more than that, the promise made in ages, promised before time began, was made to Jesus Christ. It's what we call the covenant of redemption. That God promised His Son, if you will give your life for this people, then I will glorify them. I will perfect them in godliness. I will perfect them in holiness so that this people whom you give yourself for, Jesus Christ, will be a glorious bride for you. This people will be yours, and it will be a glorious bride. That's the promise of the Father to the Son. So the promise of eternal life for those in Jesus Christ is made to Christ, first and foremost, by God the Father. And one of the confidences then that gives us is, and we know, as the verse affirms, that God cannot lie. But if God cannot lie to us, how much more so is it true that God cannot lie to His very own Son? To His very own Son, He will not lie. And so our first fixed point, our first confidence in godliness, comes from eternity past. The second fixed point is eternity future. So therefore, God has planned from all of eternity for the godliness of the elect, and it's a guarantee of the God who never lies that this will come to fruition in eternity future, in eternal life, the hope of eternal life. And what is eternal life? Well, we know that eternal life, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, biblically, is fullness of joy, being in the presence of God. It's our glorification. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You catch that? We shall be like Him. So what is eternal life? It is us being in the presence of God and being transformed into His likeness entirely so that we are like Him. Sounds an awful lot like a synonym for godliness, doesn't it? We shall be like Him. We will be like Him in the way that we behave, in the way that we act. So brothers and sisters, your hope of godliness, your confidence, the encouragement for you in godliness is that your godliness rests on fixed points in eternity past, and in eternity future. And it's the promise of God to the Son concerning you, and then the fulfillment of that promise, which will take place in eternal life. Now, how do we understand this in our day-to-day life? Right? Because often it doesn't seem like we're on a trajectory of godliness at all. And the analogy that came to my mind, although I've never ridden one, is of a zip line. If you're on a zip line going across a creek, at least watching in the movies, it looks like at times that your trajectory sure looks like you're going to get dumped right into the middle of that river or that stream and just dumped right off. And that's where we find ourselves right now. We're over the water, if you will, on this zip line. And it sure looks, just from the naked eye as you're hanging there, gliding across, like, you know what, I'm going to get dumped in the stream. But where's the, how does the person on the zip line know where, what's going on? They know because of the fixed starting point and the fixed ending point of that zip line. And so their confidence comes not from what they see around them right now. Oh, it looks like I'm going in the water. But it goes from knowing that this point is affixed to this tree over here on this side, and then the other point's way over here, and I know that this will bring me through. And in the same way, your hope of godliness is rooted at points in eternity, eternity past, and eternity future. And that's encouraging because it's promised to us by the God who cannot lie. And we can think about in our society, in our world around us, we can think about sure things. Gene just gave the kids some pictures from the redwood forest. The redwoods are a pretty sure thing, aren't they? In our minds, they've been there thousands of years. Or you might think of the FDIC insured. That's a pretty sure thing, clearly. Or your family loving you. Or that Penn State will be here in State College, educating people and providing jobs. However, whatever it is that your mind goes to when you think of sure things, it's of no comparison to the fact that you as a Christian will have eternal life and that you will be perfected in godliness. And it's not a new plan of God's. It's not a plan that's contingent on you. It's not a plan that God's saying, well, I hope he cooperates in this. But it's the eternal plan of God who does not lie. Your eternal life and your godliness in eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, see that it's God who has elected you for godliness. It's God who has promised you godliness. And it's God who has paid for your godliness. Get very clearly from this passage that God is the actor. God is the one who's doing the moving and the shaking. And so your holiness, your godliness is rooted not in your actions, but in the actions of God. And so God has elected you for godliness. You've been predestinated for godliness. In eternity past, you know, think back as far as you can, and it's, you know, 10 billion times further than that, and that's not far enough to go back. God intended and planned for your godliness. So it's elected by God. God has promised it. He's promised it before time began, and he cannot lie. It's an impossibility. It cannot happen for God to lie. And then in the fullness of time, not only has God elected you for this, not only has he promised this to you, his saints, he has also paid the price by giving his own son for your godliness. And so you know what? You can leave here tonight and you can know for certain that your godliness is going to happen. Because God is committed to it. 100%. God is the one who has said this is going to take place. And so you can know that it will take place. Now, throughout church history, people have criticized this approach and said, well, actually, if you teach and preach this way in the church, if you tell people that they're elected for godliness and that God's committed to their godliness, it will be an actual hindrance to godliness. Right? Because no one will want to work for godliness if God's the one doing the acting. I've been listening to a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson. And he, in there, makes the statement that the only people who believe that election is a hindrance to godliness are the people who don't believe in election. Because, brothers and sisters, as people who believe in election, you believe that your destiny is godliness. You don't believe, no one who believes in election believes that they've been elected to a life of sin, to an eternity of sin. No, we believe that we've been elected by God and His love to godliness, to holiness. That God has chosen us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so instead of election being a detriment to your godliness, election, brothers and sisters, is actually your only sure hope of godliness. How do you know that you'll be godly? Because God has planned it before time began, and He's committed Himself to it in eternity future. He's given His Son to accomplish His goals. Right? If your hope of godliness is based on your choices, if it's based on your love for God, your motivation to serve God, that's no hope of godliness at all. But your hope of godliness, people of God, is based on the fact that God has elected you for godliness. He has promised you godliness, and He has paid for your godliness. And it's a humbling truth, but then verse 3 tells us that God's mechanism for revealing His eternal plan and promise to His people is the preaching of His Word. God wants you to know of His eternal plan and promise, His eternal intentions for you, His people. And so therefore, He has ordained that this would be proclaimed through the preaching ministry of His Word. Last week we saw that Paul's apostleship was aimed at godliness, at the godliness of the people, at their faith, at their knowledge, of their growing in the knowledge of what God has done. And in addition, though, we see this week in verse 2, this parallel goal, the goal of pointing people to the hope of eternal life, the eternal reality of their godliness, and the eternal plans of God. And so we have these eternal fixed points of God. And yet what's God's mechanism for informing people, for reassuring His people about these eternal fixed points? Because we know that the day in and day out that our mind is not on these fixed points, right? It's on the stream. I think I'm going to hit the water. I think I'm going to fall in today. It's not on these fixed points. So how has God chosen to make sure that His people know about these fixed points? It's through the preaching. And so then preaching, as Paul sees it, has the high and lofty task of declaring and connecting these eternal points with the life of the believer today. And so preaching reveals these eternal plans of God and how they impact your future life, and also then how they impact your current life. And what that tells us then is that God's plan for preaching is a high and lofty plan. It's a weighty plan that this puts on the preaching of God's Word. Because, brothers and sisters, preaching is not merely, it's not even primarily a proclamation of what you ought to do today differently, of how to go out and live your life. But it's firstly and primarily a proclamation of what God has done and is doing and His promises to you, His people. That's a daunting task, to declare the eternal purposes of God. And I think Paul knows that. And we can pick up on Paul's knowledge of that by looking at verse 4. Because after Paul talks about this, he pronounces a blessing, if you will, on Titus. And he reassures Titus. He says, Titus, you are a true son in our common faith. Titus, you are doing the ministry as you follow after me, as I follow Christ. As you follow my example to you, Titus, you are my true son in the faith. And Titus, as you think about this daunting task of preaching grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, be with you. Because you're going to need it, Titus, if you're going to accurately and appropriately proclaim God's word to his people. We also, as we think about verse 3, need to reflect on the reality that in our culture today that preaching is not popular. Even in the church, we think that the better means of God communicating his truth, of getting truth across, is through books or through Bible studies or just through counseling type relationships. We need to have a more experience-driven church. That's how we will grow in these things. Now, brothers and sisters, if you have a quarrel with preaching, your quarrel is not with preachers, but it's with God, because it's God's plan to manifest his word through preaching. And then if this is God's mechanism for communicating these eternal truths, for holding these eternal truths before you, his people, then clearly the import is for you to listen to the preaching of God's word and to pray for the preaching ministry, because it is a weighty task. But yet preaching is so important, and we can acknowledge this because it keeps our bearings straight in the midst of the disconnect of the world that we live in. John Stott has a book on preaching called Between Two Worlds. And that is definitely the case. The task of preaching is to connect this eternal world, this world that's out of sight and so often for us, honestly, out of mind, to the world that we live in and breathe in and interact in and day out. And so God has designed preaching, though, to remind you to lift up your heads, to lift up your eyes to the eternal things, to remind you of his plan and of his purposes, which are a sure thing. And brothers and sisters, as you leave here tonight, take heart, because God is committed to your godliness. Certainly, we can say with all truth, with all sincerity, that if God is concerned about your godliness in eternity past, and if he's concerned and committed to your godliness in eternity future, and he's concerned about it and committed to it today also. God is concerned about your godliness. And brothers and sisters, you can rest in the fact that God has set you apart for godliness in eternity past, in eternity future. And you can say and be reassured, this much I know. My destiny is godliness. My destiny is Christ's likeness. And the Father is committed to it. And his plans will not be thwarted. God has promised it to me, and he will not lie to me. That's a great encouragement to us as we struggle with sin, as we struggle with godliness in our day in and day out life, as we look around us and we feel like we're going to be encompassed by the water, and we feel that maybe I'm not going to make it. But yet our hope is in God. It's in his purposes. It's in his promises. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Take it to the bank. You can count on it. It's the most sure thing that you have. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. 1 John 3 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that by the power of your Spirit at work within us, that we do long for godliness. Lord, how we long to be godly. How we long to live in a way that would please you every moment of every day. And Lord, we confess our discouragement. But Lord, we confess that our discouragement is rooted in our lack of faith. It's rooted in our lack of looking to you, that instead that we get caught up in looking at ourselves and we think that these promises and the progress rest with us. Lord, we ask that you would remind us, not only tonight, but throughout our lives, of your eternal plans, of your promise toward us. Lord, we thank you that we have such a great hope. If we did not have this hope, that we would be transformed to godliness, that we would become, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, we could not go on. And yet, God, we thank you. We praise you, God, that you cannot lie. And that you promised this to us. So, God, we rest in you. We confess that we too often are sinful, that we are looking to ourselves. Cause us to look to you in all things and to be transformed in godliness. Thank you, Lord, for this encouragement of your plans and your purposes, which will come to bear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.